Welcome back to The Compass, the sermon-based podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. We're thrilled that you've chosen to download and listen as we continue studying God's Word together. Now, on today's podcast, we're going to be sharing a shorter message that Pastor Kirk has about God's Word providing direction for life. We had the opportunity to hear from a Gideon representative this past Sunday, and unfortunately, we didn't record that, but if you want to learn more about the Gideons, I encourage you to check out their website. It's a fantastic ministry that reaches the world with the gospel through giving of the good news, of sharing scripture with as many as they can. Well, if you're looking for a church, let me invite you to join us at Calvary. We're located at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. You can find out more information at calvaryfayetteville.com, or you can call us at 479-442-4634. Again, on today's podcast, Pastor Kirk is sharing a message entitled God's Word Providing Direction for Life, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's listen together.
And I want to ask you to turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one on the book rack in front of you. It's page number 996. Thank you, Brother Jay, for those good words. I always love to hear not only the passion of Gideon's speakers, but the stories they have to tell. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times in my younger years that I have scratched my head thinking, okay, now did some of those stories really happen like that? I mean, after all, a mangy dog taking the Bible to a witch doctor. And I've learned, you know what? It's true. And you know why it's true? You know why these stories, these such, I'm not sure how to describe it, stories that inspire awe and cause us to just be amazed. It's because we have men and women who are committed and dedicated to spreading God's word. And God is going to use that. God is going to cause what even seems impossible to happen because he has promised to honor the spreading of his word. I've said to you as a church family before, and I'll say it again, that I believe the work of Gideon's is the most pure mission work that there is. Now, although it is not directly going out and planting churches as we do denominationally and as we seek to form other congregations, it is the most fundamental aspect of making the gospel known to other people, spreading the word of God not only in New Testaments and Bibles, but also with their testimony. And I appreciate that so very much. My dad, too, was a Gideon. My mother in the Gideon's Auxiliary. And next to their love for the Lord and for their family, for their church, the work of the Gideons was one of the highest areas of devotion of their lives. And my dad and mom were involved right up until the time God called them home, and they loved that work. I want to encourage you to give, and I want to encourage you to give liberally, okay? There's no other thing you can give to that goes completely and totally to what you intend it to, like this work, because every penny you give goes to purchasing Bibles that gets distributed to people that need the Word of God. Now, you can do that in a variety of ways. You can do that through the church. If you give a check to the church, be sure to designate it or what portion of it you want to go to the Gideons. You can make out a check to the Gideons. You can give cash. You can drop it in an offering box on your way out today, and we'll get it to where it needs to go. You can pick up one of those Gideon brochures and send it in yourself. However you choose to do it, just do it. All right. You see this every single Sunday that you're here, that there is a logo, there is a graphic on the wall behind me. You'll find it at least two or three times in your worship guide that you picked up on your way in today. You'll see it on our website. This logo, this graphic, it is the symbol we have chosen to use for our church, for our church ministry. And it's come to my realization that some of you may not know what it is. So I ask you, what is it? It's a compass. And then it's come to my realization that some of you are young enough, you may be asking, what in the world is a compass? We're the generation of Siri. Or we have a GPS, and you're not thinking of God's plan of salvation. You're thinking of global positioning system. It's come to my awareness that some of you could not read a map if your life depended on it. And you don't know which way is true north, no matter where you are. Then I was reminded some of you could never read a map ever anyway. Someday I'll tell you the story about having a young couple guide a college ministry I was leading at that time in my life and ministry in a 15-passenger van in downtown Manhattan in the middle of Friday afternoon traffic. And every time the husband, who was from New York, said, turn left here, his wife said, no, turn right. And every time he said, turn right here, she said, no, turn left. Come to find out they were both looking at maps and she had hers upside down. So I realize that sometimes we can be directionally challenged. A compass was an old-fashioned means of finding direction. They're not used much anymore. But this world was explored with men and women using a compass to find their way. Why? Because no matter the storms of life on the high seas, no matter where they were, daylight or dark, no matter what the challenges in finding their way, the compass would always point to true north, magnetic north. And from there, you could find your way. Our motto as a church family is providing direction for life. And that's why we symbolize our church and our ministry with a compass. But what does a compass have to do with the Word of God? I want to spend a little bit of time with that this morning. I realize my time is already short. I realize you already are sweating bullets, especially after the amount of time I took last Sunday. But I want you to know I'm feeling better this Sunday than I have for weeks. We may be here. No, we won't. We step away from our study of David because this is God's Word. This is Bible Sunday. I want to talk to you about God's Word providing direction for life for just a few minutes. Very familiar verses, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, you don't need to, but it mentions there the name of his mother and his grandmother. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. That's who Paul is referring to. Knowing that you learned God's word from your mother and your grandmother. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or literally in the Greek, that the person of God, the child of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. In the context of what Paul is having to say in chapter 3 of this second letter to Timothy, he is telling Timothy and warning Timothy that in the last days, in the end days, and understand that time period known as the last days, that actually began in the life of and ministry of Jesus and continued on through the days of the apostles even until today. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. But understand that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. We know that Timothy was living in the last days. The apostles were, as we are today. And he is saying that the last days will be godless days. They will be wicked days. They will be difficult and dangerous days. And he warns Timothy that everyone who seeks to live godly in these last days, they will suffer persecution. Paul said, I know more persecution is to come. And Timothy, if you seek to live for God in these days in which you live, you will be persecuted as well. What is going to hold you firm? What is it that's going to keep you on track? What is going to keep you on course? What is going to anchor you when you need to be anchored? What's going to give you direction when you are moving forward that you know you won't stray to the left or to the right? And he tells him, it is the word of God, the sacred writings that you heard at the knee of your mother and your grandmother. This word is breathed out from God. That means it is inspired. It comes from the breath of God. That salvation can only come through the word of God, not man's works, not man's religion, but it is the word of God that can make you wise unto salvation. And he said that this word, the word of God, is what is profitable. It's beneficial. It is useful in life in so many ways. It is useful for teaching. It will teach you eternal truths that never change. It is useful or profitable for reproof when you do stray from the right path. It is the word of God that will rebuke you. It won't be pleasant. No one likes it. But there are times we need to be rebuked and convicted. Amen. Were it not for the conviction of God, not a single soul here would have ever come to know Christ as Savior. It is profitable for correction. It doesn't just tell you where you went wrong. It tells you how to correct things. It tells you where correction comes from, where forgiveness, where reformation, where improvement can take place. And it is also profitable, useful for training in righteousness, for educating you and disciplining you and training you so that you won't continue making the same mistakes. Ultimately, the result is this, that the child of God may be complete. The King James says perfect, I believe. That doesn't mean without any kind of error or sin, but it means that we can become complete, entirely suited, accomplished, made ready for every good work. The first church turned the world upside down by turning individuals right side up and shaping their life by the gospel. You and I tend to think of the gospel as an event. We tend to think of the gospel as just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I want to tell you that is an incomplete view. The gospel is more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. For if it was not for the life of Jesus, his death and burial on our behalf would have done us no good. The gospel is the complete story of the Bible. The gospel is everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And this first church turned the world upside down because they turned lives right side up with the story of God. So what does that have to do with a compass? Well, the Bible is our compass. And we have this key truth that I've just said it, so maybe it's already up. No, it's bound to be, or getting ready to be. That the early Christians and their leaders were gospel-shaped people. So what does that mean? What does it mean that they were shaped by the Word of God? And by the way, just so you'll know, that idea of gospel doesn't just limit itself to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or just in the New Testament. Understand that the Bible uses the word gospel almost 100 times. And every time it uses the word gospel, it is used in the Bible before the New Testament was even written down. So when Jesus referred to the gospel, when the apostles referred to the gospel, when Paul preached the gospel, understand they were preaching from their Bible at that time, which was the Old Testament. And so the gospel in Jesus' day was Genesis to Malachi, the book of the law, the book of the prophets. All of the Word of God is the gospel of God. And we are taught in the Bible that we're to preach that gospel, that we're not to be ashamed of that gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation, that we are to not just believe it, we are to obey it. We are commanded to advance and to spread it. We are even challenged to live lives that are worthy of it. Now, we will never be worthy of what Christ has done for us, but worthy of it in the sense that when you explain it or when you testify of it to others, they can see the difference it's made in your life. So when we talk about our direction for life being the Word of God, we're talking about the Bible being our compass for life. Is it what you draw direction from? Let me kind of flesh out that picture of the compass for you by giving you four words. I'll mention them just very quickly. We could talk at length about each one, but I think you'll see the interrelatedness. You've heard me share this before. I like to share it at least once a year or so to remind you of what we say we believe and what we say the compass means in relation to Calvary Baptist Church. It's been 2 years since I've talked about it, so perhaps it will be fresh for some of you. The first word is the word drama. Not in the negative way we use the word drama. If you hear someone described as being a drama king or drama queen, that usually evokes some pretty negative ideas. Not in that sense of drama being some kind of narcissist full of self-importance that only wants to talk about themselves or their problems. I'm talking about drama in the sense of the story. The Bible is a drama. It is a romance story. When people say the Bible is boring, they're just showing their own ignorance and lack of knowledge of it. There are some amazing things in God's Word. Wouldn't you agree? Stories that you could never dream up. And one of the great truths of the truth of the gospel story in the Bible is the fact that it tells things about itself and about its key heroes and heroines that if it was made up by man, they would never tell on themselves. We find that all the heroes of the Bible have feet of clay, don't they? It tells us the truth about us. And it doesn't glamorize any of us. The only person without sin in this love story is the one who caused it to be, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is a love story of how we were created, how he lovingly created all things, and then how the serpent entered into the story and brought about the fall of man. But Adam and Eve, they could have made the right choices, but they didn't. They are the only people in the history of mankind other than Jesus that had a true and complete free will, unencumbered and unburdened by sinful nature that is prone, so prone to sin that it cannot help but sin. All the rest of us are sinners, not by just by choice, but by our very nature. But Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature. They could have obeyed, but they did not. And we find that the gospel begins to reveal itself through the Word. Even in the Garden of Eden, a Savior was promised. In the flood story, through the ark, we see a picture of Christ. In Abraham's story, we see how God calls out and singles out this sun-worshipping idolater and makes him his own son and promises great things to him. How he delivered his people through Moses and the Passover lamb. How through the Psalms, what it looks like to have a heart for God and to sing the worship of God. The messages of the prophets. These are all Old Testament gospel stories. And then finally, the Savior burst onto the scene of all ways as a frail little baby born in a stable, laid in a manger, overcoming the world through righteousness and goodness. The Bible tells the story of God's love for fallen man. He is the central character. Guess what? It's not you and it's not me. We're not to be self-centered people. We're not to be the stars of our own stories. We are a part. We've been invited to be a part of his big drama, a drama that is being played out all around us every second of every day until the day that he comes back. And then the best part of the drama is just going to get cranked up and get started. Amen? It's a drama. And so a drama is how we need to see our lives and how we need to see the Bible story. And as we study and as we learn this drama, it leads us to a second word, and it's one we typically tend to bristle at. And it's the word doctrine. Don't you just love doctrine? And to hear people talk about, listen, don't get caught up preaching doctrine. Just preach love. Just preach Jesus. Well, Jesus and love are some of the main themes of the doctrine of God and the story of God. When you study the drama, the story of the Bible, the story of God, and the story of us, guess what? It yields some timeless truths. These timeless truths of the Bible, It's what doctrine is all about. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. There's wrong doctrine being taught in the world, but there's only wrong doctrine because there is right doctrine. All doctrine is not right. All of it is not accurate. All of it is not true to the Bible. In fact, most of what you'll hear out there is man-made, man-tainted, man-poisoned doctrine. But the true doctrine of the Bible, these truths that are able to, as Paul tells Timothy, that are able to build up your life, that are able to teach you, to rebuke you when you need it, to correct you, to train you in righteousness. These doctrines are necessary to your life. These are realities. Realities. Things you can hang your hat on. Things that are not relative, not fleeting, not negotiable. These are timeless truths that must be embraced, that must be not only grappled with, but held on to. And every person here who has seriously studied the drama of God, seriously read the truth of God, the Word of God, the story of God, you have had to come to grapple and to wrestle with truths that you did not like the first time you heard them. Is that not truth? I have seen just about every one of you in the few years I've been here. I've seen you, those of you that are serious students of the Bible, wrestle and grapple with things that were hard to embrace, that one time you doubted or maybe even disbelieved, but that's changed because you've come to see certain things that maybe you never saw before. And understand, that's what it means to grow. About who God is, about what God is like and what he is not like, about who man is, where we came from, what we deal with and where we're going, what God had to do in order to bring us back to himself. Some of you, I saw the puzzled look on your faces the first time I said that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was not dying to save you from the devil. He was dying to save you from the wrath of his Father. Because as sinners, that's who our sin was in the offense of. We had offended God, and God's holiness could not, would not just absent-mindedly say, well, I just love everybody, everybody come on to heaven. Jesus died and suffered the wrath of God to save you from his Father. And to satisfy his Father's holiness. So many truths, but these truths become a framework for our lives. They help us understand the Bible better, right? They help the different pieces to fit together. They help us connect the dots of God's Word. That leads us to a third word. As you embrace these doctrines, the only result from that, the only response to that, is doxology. Doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is doxology? It's not just that little chorus. That's an example of doxology. It is praise. It means worship and praise. God's timeless truths, the doctrines taught in the drama, the story of the Bible, results in our lives in doxology and in praise, in worship. They not only guide the story, but they also shape and direct our lives. We find meaning and purpose and hope and joy. I could stand here a moment ago and watch your faces as well as some of your movements as you sang the song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. the final song we sang before the message. And perhaps no other song written in recent years has so encompassed the gospel like that song does. And I see what it does in you and to you. I see how it evokes a response, a heart that overflows with gratitude expressed through worship and praise. This is our doxology. That's why David said, he put a new song in my mouth. It is a song of praise to our God. My friend, if you've never had a song of praise put in your mouth, I want to suggest to you, you need to seriously look at whether or not you truly know Christ as your Savior. Drama, that is the romance, the story. Doctrine, those are the realities, unchanging realities that we learn from that story. Doxology, that's what is evoked in response out of our lives. And doxology then results in discipleship. That's the fourth word, discipleship. These are the results. And the interesting thing happens when we offer our doxology to God in faith and in worship. True worship and praise turns our hearts not just towards God and not just towards ourselves and one another. It turns our thoughts outward. We are motivated to live the life of a disciple by serving others, by meeting needs, by sharing the gospel. We are becoming like Christ. And this is what discipleship is all about. We are turned outside of ourselves, looking up to God in faith and out to our neighbors in love. We are no longer the central character in our own life movie. Instead, we have been saved, baptized, buried, and raised with Christ. And living in this drama, informed by the doctrine, the unchanging doctrine of God, and shaped by the experience of true worship, we are able to live out our part in God's story, wherever God has placed us, whatever He has called us to do. Let me illustrate that for you on the screen. Have a look. Four words. Drama gives us doctrine, leads us to doxology, worship, resulting in discipleship. And what are those 4 points? Those are the 4 points of the compass. That's what directs our ministry. That's who we are. That's why you will continue to see this logo, this image, and may it always remind us of who we are and of why we are here. Drama, doctrine, doxology, and discipleship. Would you bow your heads with me, please? God invites you to join Him in the one true story that is taking place in the world today. The one true story. Will you decide to allow the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to shape your life? It's possible that someone here does not know Christ as Savior. You've never embraced the gospel. You've never surrendered your life to Him. Will you do that today? It could be that you have, but you've never surrendered your life to allow that story to direct your life every day. Will you allow God to gospel shape your life so that you will be and can be a gospel-shaped follower of Jesus? Father, we pray today that you would receive our thanks for the wonderful story of Scripture, for inspiring it, for breathing it out to men who would write it down, and to protect it and to guard it so that it would be free of all and any error, so that we could hold in our hands today with confidence the true Word of God. Thank you for ministries like your local church, like the Gideons, who are dedicated to living that gospel and sharing that gospel and spreading your word. Give us means and give us motivation to be faithful to that calling. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.